Could be live now. There's this spot right over here. I don't like to go too near it. Can you volume down for a second while I move this? It's like the terrible spot right here. All right. Well, I want to say this in front of everybody that's here. Thank you for everybody that made Vacation Bible School possible. And hats off to Bethany and just everybody that was on the team. So many people were involved in making that happen. And just looking out, I'm just like, all the people I'm remembering that I saw here, I can't name you all, but there are just so many people. So if you were involved in Vacation Bible School, please raise your hand. There's a lot of hands up. Okay, a lot of hands up. So thank you all for your tremendous service for this week and all that went into it ahead of time. These decorations have been in the works for like a week and a half or even more. So thank you for all you guys did. Children, you guys can head off to children's ministry if you care to do so. All right, well, that chaos settles down. I'm just going to introduce myself because there are so many new faces here. I'm Keith Wood. I'm actually one of the elders of the church. We don't have a current pastor here. We have a pastor search going on to get a replacement for me. We had a pastor who left about a year and a half ago, and I've been more or less substituting most of the time, most of the Sundays here, and doing what I can to sort of help keep things going along with the other elders in the church. So I'm Keith Wood. I'm an elder. This is Christ Community Church, where we love the Lord. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus' name, salvation from our sins, and entrance into a kingdom which is a great kingdom, with a good father and a good king who is over this kingdom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is someone who you can know, you can draw near to, and he offers transformation for our lives. And this is a place where we celebrate him, we worship him, with passion, with gusto, because he deserves it, and we attempt to serve our community and bring the light of the gospel and of the kingdom of God to anybody in the community around us, in Spring Creek, Elko, and the surrounding communities, and the ranches, and the outlying areas. We want to give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and all he accomplished on the cross, without diluting any of that, but give the full gospel, which is salvation and release from captivity from sin. So, that's what we're about here in this place. And we're going to look at the Bible, some passages in the Bible, and learn a little bit about prayer this morning. Before we do that, let's just go to God and ask for him to be involved in everything that goes on this morning, including the teaching, because if he doesn't speak, then anything that I say is worthless. So, Father, we come to you just as your servants, as people that you can use. We submit ourselves to you to be used in any way that you want. It's a joy to serve you and a joy to be in your presence. So this morning, we ask that you would speak this morning. You would speak out of your word and out of testimonies of the good things that you've done. You would speak to our hearts and encourage us to pray all the more with excitement, with expectation of your moving in answer to our prayers. And teach us, Lord, teach us to be diligent in this area of prayer so that we can draw nearer to you and see you do the great things that you've been doing since time began, but you do them in this age as well. So we praise you, Lord God, for what you're about to do, what you did all week. Thank you for Vacation Bible School and how that had effect on the children and built them up and helped them to know you. We pray for your word to go forth, for everything that happens here to give glory to you and you to be honored and make yourself known this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is part two. Last week, I just sort of abruptly ended because I realized I had talked enough. And there was still more to say. And I knew at the time that I needed to stop. The message was only so long, so now we're getting the other part of it. So last week we talked about always praying and never giving up, and I gave scriptures, and there were testimonies and examples of amazing prayers that have been answered and all kinds of things. So we're just going to jump right into that again with a scriptural story. So this is from the book of Acts, chapter 12. So if you're unfamiliar, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and they tell the story of Jesus' life and his ministry and how he gathered a group of disciples around him and trained them and taught them to do the same things he was doing, which was preaching the kingdom of God and going out and healing and giving deliverance from demons and all that kind of stuff. And in the end of the Gospels, you see Jesus crucified, which we find out later was for the forgiveness of our sins. Because if we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in that way, then we don't really have any way to sort of come back into fellowship with God unless someone has taken care of the guilt of our sins. And Jesus Christ has done that through the cross. He died on the cross, giving his life and shedding his blood for our sins, but he didn't stay in the grave. God raised him up out of the grave, and what that does for us is he also is able, because he was brought up out of the grave without our sins and without his infirmity and his sickness, and he was raised to eternal life in the heavens to be our Lord and Savior forever. He also offers us a resurrection life which has power over sin and a hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ forever and ever. So the salvation, it wasn't just a matter of doing away with sin. If that was the case, we would at least not get to go to hell. But he did even more, which was to offer us even more this blessing of salvation that we could be with him forever. And that was all with a view toward restoring a broken relationship that we were not capable of restoring. So the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about Jesus and the days leading up to his salvation, his crucifixion, all of his ministry that he did, his death and his resurrection. And then the book of Acts is actually called the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, these apostles that he had trained and brought with him through this whole ministry, what did they do after the fact? And so there's this long, it's quite a long book. It was written by Luke, same guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And there's this long account of sort of all the different history and the things that happened afterwards. And so we're going to zoom in, because Peter, who was one of the disciples, had this interesting thing happen. And so here we go. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church to do them harm. And he had James, the brother of John, executed with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. Now these were the days of unleavened bread. That means the Passover. So this was in the springtime at the time of the Passover. And that was a national celebration that all the Jews were very engaged with. And it was a time when sometimes people would rise up and have a rebellion against the Roman government that was there and stuff. So everybody was a little on edge around this time of year. So Peter got arrested right at this time of year. And it says, when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, turning him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. This one guy, four squads of soldiers guarding this one guy, intending only after the Passover to bring him before the people, that is, for a trial. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made to God intensely by the church. So there's a matter of days or maybe weeks going by here where Peter is in prison with all these guards. But the church was praying intensely for him through this whole time. So let's just remember, because what's going to happen next is an amazing miracle and a deliverance from God. But what precedes that amazing deliverance and miracle from God is intense prayer by a bunch of people. Intense prayer by a bunch of people. And the result of that prayer is that on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near Peter, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Put on your belt and strap on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And yet he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And then the story goes on. I don't want to read it all, but he was delivered out of prison through the prayers and the action of God. So this amazing action or miracle of deliverance came because the church had been praying for his deliverance. Now, early in the passage, it says Herod had grabbed James, the brother of John, and run him through with a sword and killed him. And maybe the disciples had been thinking that, like, we've been getting away with preaching the gospel and preaching it enthusiastically and stuff, and nothing really bad like that has happened to any of the apostles or disciples. And then James gets grabbed, and they run him through the sword, and then maybe it sort of kicks him into high gear. When Peter gets nabbed and put in prison, then they go into high gear, like, we don't want to see what happened to James happen to Peter. So they're praying intensely, and this miraculous deliverance comes along. So God does these things. God does miraculous deliverances, and I want you to know that he still does amazing things today. He still does amazing things today. So there's this book called God's Smuggler, and if you're unfamiliar with this, this came out, I think, in the early 70s or late 60s. It's a really fascinating book. These guys were in Europe, in Western Europe, and they were working on trying to get Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. Now, if you weren't alive back then, and I wasn't really aware of it too much back then, but the Iron Curtain was all of these countries like East Germany and Yugoslavia and Czechoslovakia and Poland. And the Iron Curtain was not a curtain. It was just that these nations were walled off. They were in the sphere of Russia since World War II, because Russia had come in during World War II and sort of met in Germany. Well, after Germany fell during World War II, Russia just didn't leave all of the land that they had captured. So, and they set up shop, they put in puppet governments that were beholden to Moscow, and did away with Bibles and persecuted people and closed churches, and so all that stuff was forbidden. But this guy, Brother Andrew, and others with him were working on constantly trying to get the Word of God back into these places by smuggling it across the border. It was very, very dangerous. They could be put in prison for trying to get the Bible across the border. But they learned over time, and they did have some people go to prison, but they learned over time that if they prayed enough in advance, and if they went to the border in this way, they'd have a whole carload full of Bibles, they'd be hidden in places, but sometimes after a while they got more bold and they would just have boxes of Bibles inside the car. And they'd drive up to the border like this. They would always go in pairs, just like the disciples were always sent out in pairs. They'd go in pairs. And one guy, the driver, would talk to the guards and do all the talking. And the other guy's sole job was to be in prayer the entire time. The entire time he would be in prayer. And then the guards would be going through looking in the trunk and looking through everything and stuff. And if they maintain that prayer the whole time and they have other people praying for them, they'd be like picking up Bibles, moving them around, looking for something that was illegal, and moving all the stuff around in the cars and stuff, like looking under everything and underneath the car and all that stuff. And meanwhile, like moving these Bibles around, and they'd be like, okay, you're fine to go. And they would just drive in there, and they'd meet the secret churches on the other side and deliver these Bibles in there, and they drive back out. And time after time after time, they would do this. And they hardly ever had anybody get caught, time after time. And they delivered thousands and thousands of Bibles behind the Iron Curtain because of the power of prayer. Those guards, they were blinded in their eyes. They couldn't even see what was going on. So here's this interesting passage it says here in Ephesians. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whatever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So this was written by Paul, and he's giving him his prayer request. One of his prayer requests is, you guys pray all the time about all kinds of things. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We can make our requests be known to God. That's part of coming into the kingdom of God, is that he's not far away from us anymore. He's not far away from us. We can actually come into the presence of God and make our requests be known to him. So all kinds of prayers. I love this story that I learned from this pastor over in Scotland one time. And his wife was having this problem with her skin on her hands. And they had tried all kinds of things. They'd been to doctors. They'd tried every different kind of lotion and different kind of medications. And one night, it just seemed particularly bad. And it just struck him how painful and what an ordeal his wife was going through with the skin on her hands. And he just got upset with that. He got upset that his wife was having to endure this after they'd been praying about it for a long time and kind of going through every different thing. And he just kind of, he went into the throne room in prayer, and he just prayed with every kind of prayer that he could possibly bring to bear on it. So, like, making declarations like, I declare her hands to be healed. I declare her hands to be healed in Jesus' name. Making declaration like that. Lord God, we've been calling upon you for so long that her hands would be healed. And so he poured out his heart and going against Satan, like, spirit of infirmity, leave her hands and leave her and do not continue afflicting her. In Jesus' name, I send you away. So like every single time. So he just went in just like with a baseball bat to this problem in the presence of God to ask and receive a blessing for the sake of his wife. So he was just going in swinging with every kind of prayer he could possibly bring. And that night later, his wife just thought, maybe if I do this, and it had something to do with putting a lotion on and then putting gloves on because the lotion would go, and just putting gloves on and letting your hands sort of have that medication on her. And just in the midst of, just through the deliverance of this one thought into her mind, about how do you maybe use the medication a little bit differently than it had been prescribed. She got relief from all this. That night, not a different night, but the night that he'd gone praying like that. So it's beautiful. God cares about these little tiny things like that. And that's not even really, I mean, if it's your life and it's your hands and they're giving you trouble, that's not a tiny thing for you. It's this constant annoyance that just drags you down. And God cares about those things as much as he cares about getting thousands of Bibles across the Iron Curtain. He cares about things just as much. So here's this interesting story. If you've never seen the book, The Peace Child, or read this book, it's an amazing story. They also made a movie of this. And I think this happened in the 60s. Missionaries were going out all over the world, and there's this country called Papua New Guinea. It's north of Australia. And it had been almost like this forbidden island. It's very mountainous in there. And they knew that there were a lot of tribes in there. And even up to until the 30s, the interior of the country had not been explored. Until the 1930s, the interiors of the country had not been explored. And there are still places in that country where nobody has ever lived in the history of mankind. There are gigantic areas in the country that are so forbidding and inhospitable. It rains 40 or 50 inches a year, in some places 100 inches a year in there. And it's just steep mountains and jungles and raging rivers for all that water. And But this guy, Don Richardson, went to this tribe that was down in some sort of swampy lands, in the lowlands, like all that water coming out of the mountains constantly because of all the rain had developed these huge swampy areas. And he was, as a missionary, to this tribe called the Sawi. And the Sawi people were extremely savage people. They had a well-developed culture of their own in the sense that, like, they had a worldview, they had all the different things, they had a deep, deep culture. They'd been there for a long, long time, thousands and thousands of years. But one of the things, there were a couple of things, they were at times, under certain circumstances, cannibals. They had bizarre rituals around death where they would actually put the decomposing body of a dead person up on a platform and people would be mourning around it and thrusting their hands into the rotting body of this person. And they were very violent. They would have these fights, they would have these wars with other tribes within their culture, other Sawi tribes around the areas. They would constantly be at war with them. Well, Don Richardson went in there, and he had this, he was using this methodology, which I can't remember the name of it, but essentially, instead of just saying, hey, you need Jesus, because they didn't know anything about Jesus, it's this method where you just go in and you tell the Bible stories from the very beginning. God was the one, this God that I'm telling you about, was the one who created the heavens and the earth. He did it in an orderly manner over a period of time. So you're just like introducing these things and talk about how Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden, how there was sin in the world, examples of that, how these promises were made to Abraham, how God raised up a nation through Abraham, and also so you go through the whole thing. So they have their culture story, And he tells this longer, maybe deeper story that they've never heard before. So tells it from the beginning, comes all the way up. And the idea is to see, let's see where this story comes across your story in the end, because they're going to come together here. And the idea would be, by the time they know Jesus, and by the time they've heard these stories, they're beginning to realize there's this God who they're distant from, whom they haven't known about, and Jesus has made a way to come to him. So he's learned the language, he's been there a few years, he's kind of working through all this, he's learned the language well enough to start telling the Bible stories in their language, he's doing Bible translation at the same time. Gets to the part where the disciples are with Jesus, and so they're understanding all the stuff. These people, he had them around him for several years. Get to the part about Judas betraying Jesus, and they get to that point, and they're like, yeah, Judas, all right! And he's like, what is happening here? What is happening here? Because they're like all about Judas in that moment. He has no idea what's going on, but he's like heartbroken and just shocked and horrified, because like amidst all of the other violence and in some ways disgustingness of some aspects of this culture, they've picked absolutely the wrong guy to cheer about at this moment. And now he, as a missionary, has to figure out, how am I going to share the gospel when they think Judas is the greatest guy here? Like, he can go ahead and keep talking about Jesus, but they're not listening because they want to hear about Judas over and over again. It's like, tell us that part again. Tell us that part again, you know? It's like, so he's there. You know, and one of the benefits that the missionaries would bring was they'd bring medicine and you know, all kinds of different help and first aid and things like that, and help him with different aspects. And they didn't want him to leave, but he's like, this is ridiculous. Like, how am I supposed to share the gospel here? These people fight all the time. They're always getting killed in these different wars that they have with their, you know, with their neighbors and stuff. And now, the worst guy in the world is the guy that they think is the best. So he says to them, you know, and obviously he's in prayer a lot about this situation, because he's heartbroken about the whole situation. He's spent all this time investing in this culture and these people, has relationships with them. And like one more war happens where numerous people on both sides, he's just like, I've had it with, it's like, I'm leaving. If you guys can't at least be civil with your neighbors, I'm out of here. And he really presses on, like, I will leave. I'm going to leave on this date. Get it fixed or I'm gone. He didn't even know if they could get it fixed. So one day, the particular tribal group that he was with, and this people, they were doing something different. Everybody was like moving around in the village differently, and there was kind of this big open area between their village and a different village that they'd been at war with. And all the people from his village lined up on one side. And he just goes out and he's kind of watching all of this. He just has no idea what's going on. And the people from the other village line up on the other side, and they're singing certain songs and like yelling and stuff like that and doing all this, and he thinks like, this is it, this is like Armageddon for the Saui. They're all just gonna go to war and stuff. But they had the kids out there as well. The kids were out, like everybody in the village on both sides was out there. And suddenly one woman who had a toddler runs all the way across the field between the two and gives the toddler to someone on the other side and runs back. And then they all go their way. He has no idea what just happened. So he asked, what's going on? What just happened? What is all this stuff? He said, well, that's the peace child. As long as that child lives in the other village, we can't fight with each other. So his gears start going. His conflict was going to go on forever unless this ritual had been carried out. And our conflict with God was going to go on forever unless one side sent a child for us. And that child in the village was going to die eventually, but the child that was sent for us never dies. He died once, but he was raised. And God sent his peace child us. And so in consultation with the missions and the mission agents, it's like, can I go in this direction? Can I use this element from their culture to talk about Jesus? And first he started asking him, I said, well, what if somebody murdered your peace child? It's like, oh, that'd be the worst thing in the world. That'd be the worst thing in the world. So he realized that they had a deeper value on the peace child than they had on this idea. So why did they love Judas so much? Well, they would go, one of the greatest things in their culture was to make a friend from another tribe, cultivate that friendship over years, and build up this friendship, all the while deceptively knowing that in the end, they're going to kill him and eat him. So for Judas to be in the sphere of Jesus that entire time, he had made it all the way into the inner circle. And for him to betray Jesus looked exactly like their ideal of what somebody does to be on the top rung in their culture. That's why they love Judas. That's why they love Judas and not Jesus. But when they found out that Jesus was God's peace child to us, it completely changed everything. And they understood Jesus had come for them to make peace. And like hundreds and hundreds of people, eventually thousands of people, became saved as a result of this. So there was this redemptive analogy that had been built into their culture for all this time. For thousands of years, they'd had this secret ritual hardly anybody knew about and hardly anybody had ever witnessed, even in their lifetimes. It would go lifetimes, but when it was really needed, the peace child would be given. And God gave his peace child for us. So, an impossible situation for this missionary, and yet God brought out the thing that was hidden in darkness and brought it into the light, so that his gospel could move forward in that situation. And he answered a prayer. The secret thing nobody would have known about if prayer hadn't been going on. So, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now let's look at this. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So that's a good standalone statement. If we need wisdom, we can go to God. We can ask of God, and he gives generously. He gives generously. If we need wisdom from God, ask him for wisdom. He's happy to give that. And then what happens through the rest of this passage is James gets a little more general and a little more broad in the way he speaks through the rest of the passage. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So this is really addressing the manner in which we ask. Like if we ask God for something, but really we kind of don't really think that God's going to do that thing. We're not praying from a standpoint of faith that God is this great God who will answer prayers. And really, it leaves us sort of asking for God, but then walking away in doubt, asking for God, walking away in doubt. And really, we are at that point like waves of the ocean just tossed and blown around by the wind. We are double-minded at that point. And he goes on to say that person should not, when we're double-minded like that, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I'm not saying that you're unstable in all that you do, but in aspects of our life, we can be unstable in what we do when we're asking God, but asking just with our hearts still filled with doubt. Like, we can decide whether we're going to believe God can do something. We can go against the grain of our reason or the path of our thoughts. We can go against the path of our thoughts and decide, no, I'm going to believe the contrary thing, that God is actually better than I've seen him be yet. Because I've heard these testimonies. I've heard about the peace child, and I heard about Brother Andrew, and these other things that we've heard through the years, that God has done this amazing thing in answer to prayer. And I can mind that instead of my doubts about whether God maybe cares about me or is even interested in this thing. I'm going to say, no, God, through his many actions, has portrayed and demonstrated that he is actually good, interested in my prayers, interested in these things, and interested in this particular thing. I'm going to keep praying on the grounds that God is good, not on how well I know him. So we can pray with boldness in this way and not have that double-mindedness that sort of tears us apart inside. And just go for something, like the guy with his wife. They'd pray for her hands all the time. And yet, it was when he just went crazy in prayer before God, saying, like, I know that you can have, I know you can bring deliverance into this situation. I'm going to go for it as hard. And he did. He just went for it as hard as he could. to pray to God, just in a new way, with new energy, with new gusto, with new determination that he's gonna go even boldly into the throne room of God and call upon God to do an amazing thing, which up to that moment had not happened, the healing of her hands. So there's this passage we looked at last week. It's from Luke. And the apostles are with Jesus, and they say, it says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Great request, good request. Who wouldn't want that? So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So they ask him, increase our faith. He doesn't actually just sort of poke him with a wand or poke him, lay hands on him and increase their faith. What he actually gives them is a tool that they can use in faith. He actually gives them another tool for their toolbox. Like, you know, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and I think that he's assuming you guys do have faith as a mustard seed, so here's this thing. I'm going to give you this thing. Here's this tool. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Like, that's a really strange thing to do. What a weird answer to this request. Give us more faith. And yet, instead, he equips them with a way to pray that they hadn't prayed before, which requires them to act in faith or make these statements, speak to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. So they'd never really seen prayer like that. So it's going to actually demand faith from them to act in this way. But he equips them that you're actually allowed to say to something and speak to a condition that's not in the will of God and see it changed, because by faith you actually know that the thing that you're declaring is the will of God. So when we pray for people here in church, we don't only ask God to heal someone who's sick. We also declare, we speak to the condition, just as Jesus said, ears be opened and eyes be opened, and he would take action like that. He would speak to the condition, and so when we pray for people, we also speak to the condition so that people can be healed. And we have seen people be healed in this church, and that's not to our glory, it's to the glory of God, that he's made known his mysteries and provided power so that people could be healed. But it takes a certain kind of faith, or maybe acting on our faith in a certain way, to make those declarations and say, this thing is not in the will of God, and we declare it to be in the will of God now. We declare it to come into the will of God through faith. Now, I don't think that we're supposed to just walk around the countryside, telling trees to be jumping out of the ground and jumping into the ocean and those sorts of things like that. And that's where we get to this next part, where Jesus is sort of tested by these Pharisees and these experts in the law. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." There was another one. It was to love your neighbor as yourself. I want to focus on this one here because the first thing, and Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So that's first. So we don't run around the countryside getting trees uprooted if we don't have loving God at the very center of it and knowing what his will is at the very center of our lives and our focus. Like, we don't want to go around asking for this to happen or commanding that to happen if we're not grounded in the love of God. So let's love God first. And again, we can choose what we're going to love, because love consists in our actions and our responses. And we show value to the ones that we love and the things that we love by putting energy into them and tending to them. Like, if you love your 65 Mustang, as I did when I was a kid, I had this 65 Mustang, it was a great car, and I put money and energy into that. To my parents' great annoyance, I would put money into that instead of putting it towards school, and I took care of that car. I wanted that car to be good, and it was a snare to me, because I actually loved that thing, that and buying record albums, more than I loved God at that time, and my money was going where my love was. Well, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, all of your actions are going to come into alignment with that. So it is central to get love of the Lord first in our lives. And then the way we pray, the way we what we direct our prayer energy toward, what we direct all the resources of our lives, our abilities, our monies, and all kinds of things like that, then they come into line with something that's harmonious and brings good to others and brings peace to ourselves. So let's get first things first in the things that we pray for, but we can pray big. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. That's often true. I think that if guys had just driven up to the border of Poland with a carload of Bibles and they had asked God for nothing in prayer, just thinking that they could drive through that border and hopefully maybe nobody would see anything, they would certainly have been in jail. But they asked God and they saw God do what God could do. And it was an impossible situation to get those Bibles across, but time and again they did. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So here's a good tip for you. If you're praying for something for yourself, kind of check yourself, because whenever we're praying for something for ourselves, there's a danger that it might just be so that we can just enjoy the benefit of it without regard to the kingdom of God. Like if it's a financial blessing, maybe we just want to spend that on ourselves instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to give generously as a start and watch you fulfill your promise that you can always provide for me. And I ask you to increase not only my willingness to give, but also my ability to give through your bounteous blessing. So if you want to focus your life, or maybe focus an aspect of your life on giving generously into the kingdom in whatever way, through service or through your funds or whatever, let's just make sure in all of the different things that we do, we're not asking with wrong motives, which means you're probably going to have to go before the Lord with your request and sort of sit with him for a while with that request in your heart and your mind and just let him tinker with it. Like he's a good communicator. He can interact with us in our hearts. So if there's a flaw in the thing that we're asking or in our motivation for asking for the thing, he can bring that to light through his Holy Spirit. And for me, I've sat with him sometimes and just found like, I'm bringing this thing up to you. I don't know whether it's really completely in your will. And it's like, you know, for me, I'm very visual. Sometimes I don't even pray with words. I'll have a picture in my mind of what I would like it to look like. And I'll sit with him and he'll just start like editing the picture and changing the picture. It's like, yeah, that's more like it. And when I allow him to do that, by the end, it's like we've really agreed about what that picture is. And I really, really have confidence that that prayer now is in God's will. And I often see him move when I've gotten to that point in prayer. So we need to be malleable with our God. We need to be able to receive his movement in our spirit, his corrections to our thinking, and let him do his beautiful work as he brings us into harmony with his will as we pray. So here are some challenges. First things first, let's love the Lord our God with all our whole heart and soul and mind. That's the very first thing. Because if we get that right, all these other things are going to fall into place. Pray for big things. Pray for these difficult, impossible situations. Like right now, we're praying like crazy that God's going to move in Spring Creek and in Elko, and out of the blue, kind of like through another person who we didn't really even know, there's this movement of unity in the community to really get the faith communities in Elko and Spring Creek to be more united and to offer service. And so you might have heard earlier in the announcements about this. It's a school supplies drive combined with prayer, and it's a simultaneous event going on in Spring Creek and Elko. Like, we've been asking God to do things that are going to allow churches to be more unified with each other in our service to the community so that we don't portray a divided front, like this church and that church squabbling over doctrine and these little things that they nitpick each other for. But really, we actually present to the community a united front and are, in fact, united by this one Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of us all. We all agree on that. It's little stuff that we disagree with. We don't need to have those little things causing division. We can be unified despite those divisions. And so now, out of the blue, it seems like the worship night that's coming up this week on Thursday night? Wednesday? Yeah, Thursday night at Spring Creek Baptist. Come and go. Come to that. That's great stuff. That's been going on for about 8 months now in different locations. The Bridge Church started that. we were praying for things like that. They invited us in. We've had them over here. And so there's just this increase of unity among the churches. It's a big thing, and people have been praying about it for years, and now we're seeing God move in these different ways. So we just want to continue to uphold that stuff in prayer and give thanks to what we've seen God do so far. It's a big thing. Pray for big things like that. God wants all people to be saved. Pray with other people. It's always more powerful. If two people are praying, that's like, I don't know, it multiplies. By the time you get three people, there's 2 times 3 is 6. It's 6 times as powerful. You know, you add a fourth person, it's 6 times 4 is 24. It's like, it just multiplies in power if you're praying with someone versus praying alone. And amazing things happen when people begin to pray and praise God together in unison, in harmony, in agreement in that way, with unity like that. And then be in it for the long haul. If you're asking for God to do something huge, He's probably got a lot of pieces on the board that He's got to move around. Like in this whole thing with Spring Creek, we know for certain that God is not going to reach the entirety of Spring Creek through this single church. And it would be arrogant to ask Him to, as though He didn't have other believers in the Bridge and in Spring Creek Baptist and in Calvary Chapel and in Lamoille Presbyterian and in Ruby Mountain Bible Church. He's got all those people. He wants us to be one body. But when we pray for huge things, He's got to do a lot of stuff to make huge things happen. He's got to bring this person here and give this person that message over there and give this person that idea, and then they have to take action on that. And we pray for this big thing. But like, big answers don't just come like that. Sometimes they do. But usually, big answers take a while to come. And like, it's a big ask to say, we want to see thousands of people, and this is what we ask for, we want to see thousands of people come to the Lord in Spring Creek. How many people are in Spring Creek? Like 10,000 people in Spring Creek. So we're asking for like 10, 20, 30% of the population of this town to become believers in Jesus Christ. Is there precedent for that? Yes, there's precedent. I've told the stories countless times in this church, in this place, in different places in the world, 10, 20, 30, 40, up to 70 or 80 or 90% of the people in a given area have come to believe in Jesus Christ through the sustained prayers over years and years. We can see God do that in this place. It's not something He's never done before. It's not as though we're asking without there being testimony that it's happened before. So we can ask for big things. We need to be in it for the long haul, not be discouraged. Like, God, I know this is Your will. I'm going to keep asking for this thing that's in Your will. We want to see thousands of people. We want to see 40, 50% of the people in Spring Creek and in Elko become believers. And watch what it looks like when that happens. So examine your motives when your requests benefit yourself. Just look for that purity of heart before God in the way we bring our requests to Him. And eradicate doubt. Like, look for places like, I kind of don't believe that God could actually do this, but there's testimonies that He's done this or that. So learn the testimonies. Read these books like this. They'll challenge your faith. They'll like give you great encouragement that God can do amazing things. So do things purposefully. If you have doubts about God, find these testimonies, these books that are going to encourage you. And don't just sort of like let the world influence you and say God's not that active, because He is active. He is active and He can do amazing things. So eradicate doubt. And then, if necessary, and you know the time is right, and the thing that is to be done is in God's word, is in God's will, use declaration. Use declaration when you're praying for someone for healing. It's like, be healed, foot be healed, or wrist be healed, or eyes be healed. And speak just like that. Speak to the condition just as Jesus spoke to the condition. When you know and you've discerned what God's will is in that instance, you can use declaration with confidence, and God will move. God will move. So that's my message to you today. If you're new here or you've never really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, know that Jesus Christ came for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can return to fellowship with God. If you felt distant from God through your life, that can change today. We come in repentance because God is a king and He has the right to say what's right and wrong and how we're supposed to live before Him. But we come in confidence because He also tells us He's a father. He's a good father to us. So that's what I say. We preach the kingdom of God in this church as He does, as Jesus did, and He sent the disciples out. So come, if you've never come, come and receive the wonderful blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, and come into this family and come into this nation that of people that He's created, which is an unearthly nation, and have this joy of salvation ahead of you, and even in this life, abundant life. In Jesus' name. So Father, we thank you for your glorious, wonderful word, how rich it is, how powerful it is. We thank you for Don Richardson and Brother Andrew and how they brought testimony of your greatness and your ability to do amazing things into this world that we can read about and have encouragement. Pray that you would increase our faith and we would step out in the faith that you've already given us and pray for big things and pray for the long haul and have you at the center and the forefront of everything as we love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. We pray that you'd give us enthusiasm and expectation in the way we pray so we can give glory to you in all that we do. We want you to have glory in everything, Lord. So we lift you up. I pray that the words that you've spoken this morning that come from you, anything that's come from your Holy Spirit, would settle in the hearts of everybody here, myself included, would settle in the hearts and offer challenge to us about how we come to you in prayer and when we come and how often we come and how long we come and how long we're willing to endure keeping on coming. So we praise you, Lord, that you're able to achieve these things in our midst. And let us always just remember to render encouragement to each other in Jesus' name. Amen. And there is a closing worship song.